There's not a greater place to be today than right here. I truly am grateful for the opportunity to be here and to listen to my uncle, and it appears that he has prepared something for us that should be interesting. So I ask that you would offer a prayer even now that he'd be able to convey the message that's on his heart and that we would be able to hear it. So I give you my Uncle Joel Yates.
How's that? There we go. Very thankful to be here tonight. I feel like I'm visiting. It's been so long. It's been a month since I've been here, and I have been traveling. I had the opportunity to go to our youth camp in Missouri, teen camp. Had the opportunity to attend the Missouri reunion, and then I've had to work, pay back all those things. What I want to talk to you tonight about is the narrow way. And throughout this time that I've been gone, I have had thought after thought and concept after concept put in my mind. And there's a lot I could talk about. I put most of it on PowerPoint because it's faster. But I want you to consider this tonight. I think this message is vitally important for us as a church. I think it's important for us as individuals. And as I have looked at these things and considered these things, I feel like the Lord has placed this on my mind to share with you. We know that the words of Christ, and you know, the only place in the New Testament that I could find narrow was found in the words of Christ in Matthew 7, where he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, Lord made this principle, and he used these words that, when I look up the words, they're a little different than what they sound to our understanding and the way we would use those words today. And so I want to share what the Greek words are. What is straight and what is narrow? Straight is this first one. This is probably from the base of whatever Greek word that was, narrow. So this word straight, there was a narrow gate from obstacles standing close about, straight. That was that word. The word narrow was to crowd, literally or figuratively. Afflict, narrow, throng, suffer tribulation, trouble. If we go back and look at that verse, you know, he says we have to enter in by a narrow gate. We know and we understand in the Church of Christ that that gate is what? Baptism. The Book of Mormon is... You know, when I look through the Book of Mormon talks a lot about these terms, a lot more than the Bible does. And the Book of Mormon makes these things pretty clear what they mean. And so we're gonna visit the Book of Mormon and some of the statements that are made there when it comes to these things. And he says there's a narrow way. There's a way that's full of trouble and tribulation. And it's crowded. What does that mean? It's not crowded with people. Your confines are crowded in. And, you know, when I kind of look at the narrow way, I remember I took this picture in the Grand Canyon. That is a narrow way. You can't get many people there. You'd be a crowd with two. And you can't go to the left and you can't go to the right. It reminds me of the story that's in our Bible about Balaam when his donkey talked to him. Do you remember that? The angel met him at a place that was so narrow, it says, that he could not turn to the right or left, and he had his sword drawn, which is why the donkey could not pass him by. And I believe that the Lord puts us in these kind of places. He calls us to these kind of places, where to go any other way is going to take us horribly off course. 2 Nephi 6, 78 through 82 tells us, I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that His paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him, and the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel. And he employeth no servant there, and there is none other way, save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. You know, the Book of Mormon here tells us that the way, that his paths are righteousness. This tells me if you and I, God's people, are found in the narrow path, we're in the path of righteousness. And we have access to that path through only one person. And that's the Holy One of Israel in Jesus Christ. And so it tells us a little bit more about the path that we're going to be on. 2 Nephi 13, you've heard this a million times. And now, my beloved brethren, after you've gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. And I would almost wager that most of you could finish those few verses. We know that getting into the path, earlier in this chapter, it talks about the path, the gate, by which we should enter his baptism. And so, you know, we come to this concept that just getting on the path isn't good enough. And we're going to read a little bit about why. I believe the Book of Mormon draws the most perfect picture of the narrow path. Everything about it, when I read through these things, you know, the things that the Book of Mormon says are so plain to our understanding. I want to begin with how Lehi saw the path. And he began, you know, there's just a few verses here. He saw this vision, and in the vision it says, it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen, and as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. You know, I'm thankful when I read this again. I've read this many times, but I love the way God does things. So often he sets out there that thing which causes your soul great joy. It's one of the first things he laid before Lehi after he had repented. He showed him the tree. And we know that tree is symbolic of the love of God and that it filled his soul with joy. We know that right after that, he started looking around. He wanted to share that joy with his family because that's what God's love does. It wants to be shared. And he started looking for them. And when he started looking for them, he found some other things. He saw one of those first danger points. As I cast my eyes round about that perhaps I might discover my family also, I beheld a river of water. And it ran along and was near the tree of which I was partaking the fruit. And I looked and to behold from whence it came, and I saw the head thereof a little way off. We know that later Nephi explains that this river was filthiness, and that its depths were the depths of hell. It wasn't very far away from the tree. There's those oppositions that we have. Everything that we deal with, there's an opposition. And so it is that right next to that tree of which we have the opportunity to partake is a river in a gulf of filthiness. He goes on a little later and he says, I beheld a rod of iron and extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and a narrow path which came along by the rod of iron even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain into a large and spacious field as if it had been a world. You know, as he looked, he saw something else comes into his view, a rod of iron. Didn't explain it at this time, but next to that rod of iron was that straight and narrow path, the narrow way. It was there. And he saw it, and it went. It led to the love of God, that tree, the tree of life that led there, this narrow path. He looks further and he says, I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward that they might obtain the path which led into the tree by which I stood. I like this particular verse because even though you and I think sometimes that hardly anybody's looking, there's still a lot of people out there in the world that want to find that path. They're still looking. And he saw numberless concourses of people, a great number that were still looking for this path. And they pressed forward that they might obtain it. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. You know, Lehi saw what you and I have seen in the Church of Christ. He saw people commence in the path. How did they get to the path? Where did they have to go through? Who did they have to go through? By what? By baptism. They made the path. They were on the path, the narrow way. And they didn't keep going. They got down at part way, and they were in that narrow way, and the mist of darkness overcame them. We know that later Nephi tells us those mists of darkness were the temptations of the devil, which blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Just getting in the path was never going to be enough. And you and I are there today. Just being in the path, having access to it, has never been enough. It is not going to get us to the end. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward. And they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. We know that the Scriptures tell us that rod of iron was the Word of God. It's the only thing that will help us stay on a narrow path. There's nothing else that can keep us there. You and I must grab it and hold on. But those are all general statements. I want to talk about some specifics tonight and some concerns. And I want you to consider them tonight, remembering that the words of God are not an offense when we want to follow, when we desire to be righteous. His way is righteous. And so often we need to be reminded, and I hope tonight to be a reminder to us. Heilman goes on and says it in the second chapter, verse 26, yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery which is prepared to engulf the wicked, and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and with all our holy fathers to go no more out. That's the real, the big picture. It's not just about getting the tree. It's about landing your soul in the kingdom of heaven. And God's Word has the ability, because it's alive and it's powerful, it has the ability to keep us on a course that is straight and narrow, where few dare to tread. Jeremiah 6, 16 through 19. The words of the Lord from Jeremiah to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You know, when the Lord told them to look at where you are, see where you're standing, what path are you on? There's a good way, and it's an old way. Been from the beginning of time, the beginning of the Lord giving the gospel to men, that way has been available. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor my law, but rejected it. You know those same words that were given to the house of Israel, they're just as true to us today. We have an opportunity to walk in God's ways, or we can walk in a broader path. It is our choice. But the days of reckoning are coming, and the Lord is going to be among His people. I have, throughout these last few months, I brought this up at the Missouri reunion. One of my burdens in the last few months is there's been a number of withdrawals from our church. People walk in different paths. Ask, how can it happen? It will never happen on a narrow path. But our paths get broadened over time. And this is one of the dangers you and I face as a church. What path are you and I on? As a church, what path are we on? Where are we headed? And I ask this because it's very important. I want you to see that you and I, sometimes we think we're narrow, and then when I really look, we're not nearly as narrow as we used to be. And it's showing. That effect is showing. There are things going on among members of our church which I never heard of before. Things that are happening because we think everything's okay, but it's not okay. Or we're not focusing on the things that the Lord would have for us. So, you know, how narrow is the path that you and I are on? We're living in perilous times. You know the scripture in 2 Timothy 3 talks about perilous times. Consider how history has a way of repeating itself. I want you to think for a second. What happened to the original church 180 years after Christ left? What was going on? Can someone tell me? Was false doctrine getting in the church? Yeah, I remember Jay or Don, one of them had a whole list of times, you know, time along. Here's when this doctrine entered in. Here's when this doctrine entered in. Here's when this doctrine entered in. You know, all these ones, they enter in. And they changed the complexity of the church. They took and took people away. I probably spelled this guy's name wrong, but what happened after Constantine accepted Christianity? What happened to the church? It was absorbed in the world. It became worldly. When you read history, you find out that the real thing that happened to the church is it became worldly. It was the beginning of the end. The narrow way was broadened. And the church did not last. Could this happen to us? I want to consider a few specifics tonight, and really, I want you to begin thinking where you and I are in the things that we see and things that we do and the things that we say. And I ask, you know, is our way as narrow as it should be? And if not, how are we going to get back to the narrow way? There was a dream. My brothers and I were talking about it. You've heard it, I'm sure. It's been talked about, but I'm going to read it again. It was really a question that began to bother me. This was a dream that was in the conference report by Brother Ronnie Gill from Honduras. And it was a dream of Mabus. She's in the Zamorano local. And when you hear this dream, it's just a couple of paragraphs. But there was a question that was asked, and I want to consider it for a moment. This was the dream. Sasha and I were swimming in a lake on a beach on the beach was Thomas watching over us. Along the beach came a man. When he arrived at Thomas, he asked him where the youth were that were his. Thomas pointed to us swimming in the water. When we heard this, we got out of the water and approached Thomas and the man. We understood that the man was Jesus Christ. He told us that he'd come to get us, but we were afraid as we were not ready. He told us that he would give us a little more time, but that we should get ready as he was returning in 6 months. My understanding of this dream is that the youth were in the water or the world, that the ministry or Thomas was watching them but not diligent enough in helping them out of the water or world. And because the youth are still somewhat in the world, they are not ready but should hasten to get ready as Christ's return is imminent. You know, that's a very difficult question. Pondered a lot over youth camp. Where are the youth that are mine? Their struggles are often our struggles. Are they going to be ready when he comes? Are we going to be ready when he comes? I considered this dream quite a bit. And I want to share with you some specifics that I'm concerned about, that I believe that the Lord put on my heart. And I want to share with you some things that I believe that we need to do and a different way of seeing things. You know, as the path is narrowed today for us as it was for our forefathers. So let's consider some of the testimonies, and let's consider, we're going to have a look at the Word of God. The first one, Isaiah 58, 13 through 14. This is to the house of Israel. Really had to do in the Old Testament. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This was a promise to the house of Israel, found in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul says, there remaineth a rest. The word rest means Sabbath or a holy day for the people of God. There's still one that remains for you and I to follow the Word of God. How narrow is your view in this path of righteousness when it comes to God's day? I'm going to read a revelation that was given to the church on Sunday, August, and I had it written in my other book, but I don't have it in this one. But I'm going to read just a few verses. And this was given to the church in 1831, not long after our church began, this word of the Lord to us, for him to direct his people. And he says, that thou mayest more fully keep thyself unspotted from the world, thou shalt go to the house of prayer and offer up thy sacraments upon my holy day. For verily this is a day appointed unto you to rest from your labors, and to pay thy devotions unto the Most High. Nevertheless, thy vows shall be offered up in righteousness on all days and at all times. But remember that on this the Lord's day thou shalt offer thine oblations and thy sacraments unto the Most High, confessing thy sins unto thy brethren and before the Lord. And on this day thou shalt do none other thing, only let thy food be prepared with singleness of heart, that thy fasting may be perfect. In other words, that thy joy may be full. This is fasting and prayer, or in other words, rejoicing in prayer. And inasmuch as ye do these things with thanksgiving, with cheerful hearts and countenances, not with much laughter, for this is sin, but with a glad heart and a cheerful countenance, verily I say that inasmuch as ye do this, the fullness of the earth is yours. A promise to the church. A promise, a direction to us when the church was established again. How narrow is your view? So what's going on today? The first one I want to read about is I want to talk about how other Christians used to look at Sunday. And I'm going to read it from a book called Beatrice Witherspoon. It's a lady from Restoration History. And I'm going to read to you, at this time when she wrote this, she was Baptist. It was around 1844. So I want you to think about how this used to be viewed by churches, how Sunday used to be viewed by other churches, churches that we know about today. And this is what it says. both parents and children, they'd been to church this day and they came home. Both parents and children were very much pleased to see Burton, as they called him. Now, this was a young man that she was interested in. Just a little fill-in. This young lady had met this young man. He was a captain on a ship, so he was gone for very long periods of time. He was here on this weekend, and they had been to church, and they got to the house. Since all were sitting in the room together, all took part in entertaining for about 2 hours. Then conversation flagged. The room was warm and stuffy. Father dropped off to sleep in his chair. I could not invite my company into another room, for my married sister occupied the other part of the house, but wished for a change in some way. Glancing at the young sailor who was now so near and yet so far, I rose and went into the kitchen, then the coolest room in the house. Mother was there about as soon as I was, and no more than a minute later, my lover followed with 3-year-old sister Ida holding his hand, and my 2 little brothers, 5 and 7 respectively, brought up the rear. When he entered the kitchen, I was saying something about fearing that there was not half strawberries enough for supper. Turning to me, he said, "Do they grow near here?" "Yes, in the burned land, just beyond the pasture." "Well, let's go and get some. I'd like to pick strawberries once more. I have not seen them in the field since I was a boy." What a happy suggestion, thought I, for it would necessitate a pleasant walk in the fields before we got to where the berries were. And glancing at Mother in a playful way, would it be very wicked? Mother smiled and said, "I don't know what your father would think." I knew Father was very strict in the observance of the Lord's Day, and upon ordinary occasions would not have thought of such a thing as going picking berries. But the eyes of my lover were pleading to go, and I said, "We will get off before he wakes, and then he will not know anything about it." And forthwith donned my sunbonnet. Then the 2 little brothers put in their plea to go too. "Can we, Mother?" "No, no, they won't want you long." "Oh, yes, Mother, let them come." Then guess who woke up? Dad woke up. And to see his daughter with a big sunbonnet on and a pitcher in her hand and a young man by her side with a bowl in his hand and the children in 10 cups was very suggestive of a purpose they had in view. "Why are you going strawberrying on Sunday?" "Oh, no, Father, not exactly that. But this sailor man, you see, has been so constantly on the ocean that he has not seen a strawberry field since he was a boy and may not be home in strawberry season again for years. And he just wants to go and get a few." "Oh, well, I suppose that might make a difference," said Father very slowly and seriously. You know, this was a view from some time ago. Other churches shared it. It was narrow. I went a little further this way in history and thought of one of the books that my kids had to read. How many of you heard Chariots of Fire? Who's Eric Liddell? He was a runner from Scotland. A very good runner from Scotland. He got on the British Olympic team. And they slated his run for Sunday. And what did he say? "I will not run on Sunday. That is the Lord's day." And he did not run. Because his fellows cared for him enough, they gave him another run, which he won. That man died in China as a missionary. What about today? You know, that was still a narrow view. Other churches shared that view with us. And yet, what about today? How's Sunday viewed by professed Christians today? Can you think of some well-known and celebrated Christians and how they stand on these things today? I can throw a few names at you. I'll bet you'll grab right away. How many of you heard of Tim Tebow? Celebrated Christian. It's talked about in all the news. What did he become part of? The NFL. What's it going to call him to do? He's going to change. He's changed. These things have changed. Our Christianity, our fellow Christians have changed their view. They have this view that now we can do anything. And I want you to consider, you know, the more I see out there in the world, how narrow is this way? God's way is still narrow. still necessary to stay on the path of righteousness. And yet we have these standouts that probably have very good morals. And yet they're going to give in this. We had one right here, played for our own Cardinals. A Christian. This idea, you can be a Christian. I remember hearing an interview on the news with Evander Holyfield after he beat up somebody and won. How the Holy Ghost helped him beat the daylights out of that fellow. Could you believe it? No. There are many that want to broaden the view. They're going to call themselves Christian. But I hope that you and I can refocus on what God says is narrow, a narrow way. You know, the thing that I fear the most and that I truly believe that we need help with in this day is finding ways to keep ourselves actively engaged in our Christianity on Sunday. There are other ways. There are other places we can go, and I know that we've been in them. I found myself there from time to time. But when we broaden it here, where else do we broaden the way? Our youth need a narrow way. Us adults need a narrow way. The Lord's Day needs to be observed. That's what the Lord would desire of us. The promise is that you and I will have everything we need. The fullness of the earth is ours. God's blessing will be ours. What else could you want? Is there anything better? This is the struggle we have when we get engaged with the world. And so I hope you think differently on Sunday when you want to go home and turn a game on. I hope you remember what the words of the Lord are. There's a narrow way, and we need to stand in the narrower way. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17. See then that you walk circumspectly. This is mindful of the consequences. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We get little time already to do the things that we could do for the Lord. And we often take that time up with these other things. We took our narrow way and we've given time to all these other concerns. And we have to be careful with the time. The Lord wants back His time. He wants us to give Him a day. And beyond that, our time during the week, He wants us to give Him those things. Don't be unwise, but understanding what His will is. We've read His will. Here's one that came up in my mind. What about dancing? And I had an experience which I told the kids, which brought this to my mind. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. So I had to ask myself, what does that mean? It says there is a time to dance. But when I look at that, the word, it's to stamp, that is to spring about wildly or for joy. To leap, to skip. That's not really what we call dancing today. But I think Satan does have a counterfeit. And here's another one of those areas that, from some of my readings that I start looking at, again, another entrance from somebody from long ago. And I appreciated some of the words that this woman wrote as she considered these things. Things that you and I are faced against all the time in our world today. It says, this young woman had to leave her home. She went to live with some friends so she could have better schooling. And it says, there were parties, of course, outside the village where dancing was indulged in, but I attended very few of them and never danced. I had been baptized when I was 11 years old, and though I often felt that I was only a church member by name and had lost my interest in trying to be a Christian, I had too much respect. There's another warning. I had too much respect for the church and the wishes of my parents, who were greatly opposed to dancing, to take part in it. It was hard for me to resist this temptation, for the sound of dancing music set every fiber of my body in motion. It would ring in my ears for days, and when there was no one to observe, I would go about my work in dancing measures. But the strength of this underlying principle of duty, as well as respect for the church that my parents had, with much care and anxiety and doubtless many prayers that I knew nothing of, instilled into my mind, kept me while I was while in the slippery paths of youth from doing what I knew would be wrong and would grieve them, though I sometimes wickedly wished that I was not a church member so I could dance. But those wishes were kept to myself and no one knew, but I refused because I did not want to dance. My excuse usually was, I never danced in my life and don't know how. Then you cannot learn younger, one would reply, but I don't intend to learn. How glad am I now that I steadfastly refused, glad that I was loyal to duty and principle, even against my inclination. I can see, too, that it was good for me that I was a church member, even though I entered under religious excitement, for it kept me from the pursuits of worldly pleasures that I perhaps would not be a joy to look back upon, and I might have wandered further from Christ without the schoolmaster. And it is far easier to remain out of a wrong path than to retrace one's steps after having entered. Some may say that they can enjoy the dance without going to excess or without being injured in health or mind. It may be possible, it may possibly be true, but it is the exception and not the rule. Such persons do not know how many may have been hurt or hindered in better things by their influence. If they were church members, how many might have helped had their influence been cast on the other side. It is a joy to me now in looking up over my youthful career to know that all the amusements in which I took part were innocent and healthful, nothing that could cause a string of remorse. I appreciate some of the things that were written. I had an experience when I was a young fireman. I was it was my first station. We had a call to a nightclub one night, and because of the type of call it was, somebody had been drinking too much and ran over one of the pieces of the structure, and the roof was sagging, and my captain asked me to come with him. He asked me to come with him and go talk to the whoever the owner or manager was, and I went in this nightclub, and as I walked in, I was in very good shape at that time. And everybody sees blue shirts that say fire department because firemen have a legacy, so to speak. Firemen are known for a lot of things, and not all of them are good. And as I walked in, a number of people looked at me. And as I looked at them, I had this experience. And I'm sure it was a seducing spirit. And I, in my mind, I said, I wonder what this life would be like. Immediately, thank the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, you'd lose everything that's important to you. Your church, your family, salvation. That was enough. I'm not going to read it because of time, but in a book called Into the Latter-day Light, there was a man named J.J. Cornish. This was before. There was still a number of churches in the Restoration that had a lot of things in similar. This man was in the Reorganized Church in his day, and in the late 1800s, he had an experience with a woman that had an evil spirit, and he cast it out. And he finally said to her, because several times he had to cast it out, and he said, "What have you been doing?" She'd been going to the country dances. And he told her, if you stop these things, this will go away. And when she stopped, she never had a problem with those spirits. I asked myself, why? What is it? There's this allure in the world, and I hear it today, and parties, prom. I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned because of those things that I read in my own experience. There's a counterfeit in the world, and we must be careful. Luke 21 tells us, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. Surfeiting, the party life, it's the big thing today. And we must be careful. Youth, you must be careful if you want to stay in God's narrow way. So that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What is God's narrow way? His view of the world. God has a view of the world that we don't often share. And he says this in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I want you to take notice. If we have a love for the world, God's love isn't in us. We've not reached the tree. We're not partaking of it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world, you know, is defined here by the Lord as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's all around us. We are faced with it. Sometimes we're seeing things that aren't really that narrow. We're seeing things from a broad spectrum. And one of the things that I've found that has been a cause of people leaving is this very thing. They've taken the Word of God and they've looked at the things they want to do and they realize that they aren't compatible. Or they wanted to change Him. They wanted to change Him to suit their pleasures. And Brother Adam mentioned it today. We have a responsibility to consider the world as God, see it as God sees it. And we must be careful in the things that we do. Because no matter what you and I say, you and I can be fooled. And here's one of those ways. For this God, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 12, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, I think probably pleasure is one of our greatest dangers. It's something that we all enjoy. We want to have pleasure. I understand it. It's one of those things that I hope that as a group of people that we can help each other find better ways to have pleasure. It's something that I don't think we've done a very good job of. Not in our local. I think that there are things that we don't consider that are lopsided. There's some that think these things are wrong, and it's caused a problem. Even right here, we suffer with some of these things, and we have to be careful that we are not loving pleasure and unrighteousness. And so, how narrow is the path we walk in terms of worldly involvement? Have you narrowed your worldly involvement? Are you staying out of things? Are you afraid to say Christians don't? This is one of those things that over and over again I haven't been able to get off my mind. Are we afraid to say Christians don't? Are you? Are you afraid to throw the gauntlet down and say Christians don't do this or Christians don't do that? We don't really want to say it. And I found myself not wanting to say it because the Lord has had to show me that I've been afraid to say it. There's a fear that we won't know what else to do. If we are involved in some of these things that are obviously worldly, we won't know what to do. Our brothers in Mexico say Christians don't attend movies. Can you say it? Is our way broader? Have we left a narrower way? You know, I considered, I'm going to see if I have it on the next slide. Righteous judgment. Moroni 7, this is kind of small up there. You might be able to see it and you might not. But it says this, a struggle that you and I are having today, and it has to do with the element of judgment. And without it, we can't stay on the narrow because we're always we're always subject to go off. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that you do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that you may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that you may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore, I show unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and the gift of Christ. Wherefore, ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. You know, I have said and listened, and I have been guilty of the same thing before, telling somebody about something I viewed. Oh, that's a good movie. What is good? Tells us that we better be careful not to call something which is evil. When some of those things that I said that about, there was elements in there that didn't do anything to draw you or me to Christ. In fact, they tempted us away. There's no other thing to say, but they were evil. They were sent by the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. If you and I have the mistaken idea that the good people of Hollywood have your best interest in mind, those that have subjected themselves to him, you think they have our best interest in mind? Christians? They're agents, and they're being used every day. How narrow is our path? Now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which you should judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that you do not judge wrongfully. For with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore, I beseech you, brethren, that you should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil, and that you will lay hold on every good thing and condemn it not, you certainly will be a child of Christ. I believe this path, this narrow path, requires you and I to make some hard choices. We take away the fear that we've had to say Christians don't. Christians don't use bad language. Christians don't look in dress like everyone else in the world. Christians don't. And we can go on. And there's things we can say Christians do. Christians observe Sunday. Christians have fellowship that is upright and good. I wonder sometimes if we don't hold the line, what is the future of our church? It's a day of tattoos. Christians don't get tattoos. They don't. Can you say it? If we don't hold the line, where will it go? If we don't keep the way of Christ narrow as he narrowed it, where do we go? It should be a concern for all of us. You and I have a need to be salt and light. Something that's savored. I'm thankful to the Lord that he helped me. There was a time in my career when I had such a horrible time holding the line. I was afraid to be different than all those guys there. When I finally went to Station 4, I'm gonna be an example for Jesus Christ when I go here. It meant bowing my head, even though I was ridiculed. I remember holding that line. Something would come on TV. I would get up and walk out of the room, and they all knew why. And my captain called me in to do my grading, and he says, "Joel, you're the moral compass. Thank you." You know, I think there's people out there that don't have strength in themselves, but they want to see someone be different. And you and I are going to cross paths with them. I got a text from him the other day, and he said I'd send him something. You know, that when my, you know, something that said, you know, when your feet hit the floor, I hope the devil says, "Oh no, he's up." And he texted me back, "You know, I want to be just like you when I grow up." People are looking for someone to be different. for someone to show that the God has a straight and a narrow course, and not only that, that he's with you in it. And that's the part I haven't gotten to. You know, he walks that path. He goes up and down that path as we hold on to the word of God. I remember I'm going to read another thing. I'm sorry. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to tell the story. A few years ago, we had the rod of iron exercise at youth camp. Some of you have had it here. You know what I'm talking about. Day one, we got them out there. We had a rod of iron exercise. Two people made it out of 60-some. Two. We reset it to do it the last day. Now, everybody knew what it was all about at this point. They understood you had to hold on to the rod of iron, and we made it challenging again. And at the end, when we made it challenging, there were a number of, you know, I told them, this is not going to be easy. We blindfold them, we take them to the rod of iron exercise, the majority of the people fail again. And a number of the youth were bawling. I can't make it. They couldn't make it because they were alone. I realized there was something that we missed. And what we had to do is I had to put them back through, go through again, and all along the way, there were people talking to them, encouraging them in the way. Watch what you're doing. What are you doing? And you know, they all made it to the end with that encouragement. We don't walk this path alone, brothers and sisters. We need to be walking it with one another. And the Lord is walking up and down this path with us, trying to keep us in a narrow way of thinking, trying to keep us on a narrow, righteous path. What happens to others? After they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building, and it stood as it were in the air high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine, and they were in an attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. What is the world doing? It's mocking. To mock is to treat with ridicule or contempt, to deride, to make fun of. You know, people laugh, they deride us, they laugh at the things we do. This is what the world does. You know, one of the questions that came into my mind as I considered this is who are you and I walking the path with? When you look at your life and you see where you are day in and day out and how much time you spend in places, who are you with? Are you the one that spends 15 hours a week watching things on television that aren't any good for you? Who are you walking the path with? Probably some of the same people that were in the tower pointing at God's people. One of the things that Brother Moser brought up in one of the last few times I heard him preach, you know, I used to think that Science Channel was good. We could see some different stuff on there. And then I realized from something he said that these people that talk to us about everything that's not God, we get immersed in things. Well, yeah, it's a great program on animals, but they tell us the whole time they walk away from God 100%. What are they doing? It's the mocking finger. And I walked right into that. I didn't see that because it didn't bother me because I know that I believe in God. And yet, who else is affected? Our little kids here every day, day in and day out. These people have contempt. We read in that reading, we find that some of the people that even partook of the fruit of the tree were ashamed. They walked away into other paths. There is a broad path. Are you the one that sits for hours playing video games? You know, I sat there with my son and I was having a great time until I realized, you know, he had to mute everybody that came on. Because all the filthy language and everything in the world that was horrible is what they want to say and what they want to talk about. And then the worst part, you know, I realized how much time. Who was I walking with? Who was I encouraging? no one. I found myself that I was in the world. And so I'm going to ask you, you know, who are you walking with? Are you, you know what's going on around you? You know who you're sharing the path with? And who do you spend the most time with? You know, if the Lord's not on your list of who you spend time with, you're probably not on the narrow path, because that's where He is. He's found on it. I read a testimony that I've just loved. It's an old one. In fact, Donna Moser posted it, so that tells you how long ago it was on the CCEG. But when I read it, I've known this lady, and I read her testimony, and I want to read it to you again today. And I want to read it because she says so much about the things I've talked about today, some of the important things. And her name was Anna Keeney. And I want to share it with you again. I was born and raised in a rural community near Houston, Missouri. My parents were dutiful, faithful, and sincere in their religion. I remember talks my mother gave my older sister. She said, "Kneel each night by your bed and ask God to keep you from the evil of the world." Wow. You know, we talk about praying to our kids about all kinds of things, and I have to admit, this is one that sometimes escapes me. Ask God to keep you from the evil of the world. These words were implanted in my heart and were helpful to me in younger years. She wrote in our family Bible, "Anna, read this book and be a good girl." This has had a great influence in my life. I lost my mother when I was 11 years old. Only those who have been through this know how hard it was. Ours was a close family. While I was in high school, I was not ashamed to tell my friends that I did not want to do any of the things I thought I could not invite Christ to share. That takes some guts. In high school, it did not matter to me that because I did not attend many of the popular get-togethers, some were not my friends. There were those who liked me for what I was, and I felt no need to worry. Living for Christ was more important to me than total social acceptance. The admonition of my mother still lingered. I'm sure God in His wisdom prepared me for life without her. I attended a Union Sunday school. In it were many wonderful people. At 14, I was saved and was baptized and joined my family's church. Later, I taught classes in Sunday school and served in many ways and studied my Bible. The power of the gospel did not seem to be part of the lives of my associates. I was married, and 2 years later, our first child, Alzada, came, then Iritas, Mary Jane, and Florence Marie. How I loved those little ones He had loaned and placed in my care. How helpless I felt in the early family years without a mother to turn to. I realized more and more my responsibility in rearing my children to be God-loving and fearing. I turned to God in prayer and continued to search the Scriptures. I marveled at the love of God for His people. I was impressed that Christ said, "I will build my church." I liked the officers He placed and the ordinances, the spiritual gifts, and all the other blessings. I recognized that my church could not offer me all this. I began praying that if Christ's church was on the earth, I wanted to find it. I wept and pleaded. I had never heard of the restored gospel or the Book of Mormon. Then God sent Elder S.P. Cox to our community. He preached the best sermons I'd ever heard, and I agreed with all he taught, which mentioned the Book of Mormon. He baptized several, and later the church sent Elder Arthur Rathbone here. I invited him to our home. He taught the Book of Mormon, and everything began to open up. The thing which I had been lacking was the fullness of the gospel. I thrilled at the ministry of the Holy Spirit as I continued to search the Scriptures. I was made to know that His church was here on earth today, and I should become part of it. On July 9th, 1933, I was baptized in a stream near our home. The minister gave a short talk, which I thought was inspired. I was a member of the Church of Christ Templeton. With His help, I have walked with assurance that regardless of what happens, all that really matters is how I live up to His teachings. In a world of changing values, it is reassuring to know that God is unchangeable, that He reveals Himself today in different ways. I believe that His kingdom on earth is a reality. My life has been blessed by the many testimonies of the saints and their company has richly blessed my life. I cannot express the love I feel for those with whom I have been privileged to associate. I have found no other organization which has the warmth of fellowship that is found among the people of the Church of Christ. Our Heavenly Father has blessed me many times. As I look over a long and full life, I am filled with gratitude. He has blessed me with a wonderful family. When I fail to measure up, He has forgiven me and sustained me. I feel grateful that I live in this day and age. It is a joy to me to know that by the hand of an angel, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been given to men once again. My heart yearns for all people to have the opportunity to know, especially dear ones. Does the gospel have a kind of impact in your life? Does the fellowship of His people mean so much? Do you find yourself fellowshipping? Are you looking for things to distance yourself from the world? You know, I didn't read it, but Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11, that Abraham was a stranger and a pilgrim. He didn't involve himself with everything else that was going on in the world. He was a stranger to those things. Are you? I'm thankful that there's times when people quote things that I don't know where they're quoting from. I'm ashamed to say that there's times I do and wish I didn't. We have a need to support one another in a greater measure than we have. Sometimes I think we think that once we get the Christian armor on, we can do anything. We can go anywhere. That would be like my way of thinking, you know, I could go in a fire because I have gear on that won't burn, right? Does that work, Jim? Can I go in any fire because I have gear that won't burn? I can't survive. Most people that go through a flashover, most firemen don't survive. Very few do, even though their gear doesn't burn. We can't. We can't look at the world as it is and think that we can just go and do anything there is to do, that we'll be all right. The Lord wants us to hang on to something in His Word. It's the only thing that will keep us in the narrow way. Everything else is going to take us somewhere else. I do believe the Lord has shown me that it's not enough to be a member of the Church of Christ. He warned us through prophets. We had one here, Brother Hausnick. We've been warned as a church to be careful of all the things that we're doing. To know that there's places we shouldn't go. To know that when we do, that we are in the world. One of those admonitions had to do with the theater. Know that we're in the world. And He says, start looking. The Lord was telling His people, start looking for ways that you can do a better job of serving one another. Spending your time in Christian fellowship. This has been probably the greatest challenge in my mind. How? We've got to do something. We can't sit around and do nothing. But we really, I truly believe, we as a people need to figure ways, find more ways, more activities that we can do with and for one another to encourage each other in the path. We're failing as a church to stay narrow. We're struggling to stay narrow and on that path. If you don't think that the other ways are powerful, you should know that we've had more struggles with things that I hadn't heard of in my lifetime, homosexuality. It's affected a number of young people. Why? Because there's power there. There's power in that thing. And if we're not careful, we can place ourselves where that power has an effect on us. We must be careful. I believe that you and I need to choose our walking companions wisely. Are you and I in the narrow way? The last verses I want to read are out of the book of Proverbs. You know, as I was, the last few months I've been going through the book of Proverbs because, and I'm only going to use one verse out of it, but you know, throughout the whole book of Proverbs, he talks a lot about where we're walking, who we're with. And throughout the whole book of Proverbs, chapter after chapter, as I was looking at these things, you know, talking about the path that you and I are on and how you and I can stay in the narrow way. And I'm going to begin in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Proverbs. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. You know, this counsel of God, there's places that we should know automatically is not a good place for us to go. And we see the people that have entered there. And he says, you know, do everything you can to go a different way. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the paths of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee the froward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You know, as you and I walk, the Lord wants us to stay on a straight and a narrow path. You and I, if we're not pondering where we're walking, if you're not testing, if you're not judging with righteous judgment, we're broadening the way before us. I think of the Lord and some of the things he did as he faced the world. He faced people with all kinds of problems. He always did it on his terms. He invited some of them to come eat with him. They crossed paths with the Lord. He told Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And that visit changed the man's life. You and I are intersecting, this narrow path is intersecting all kinds of people. There's all kinds of other things that are going off, and places we could go, places we could be lost in. And yet, you and I have a chance. We have an opportunity to affect all those around us, including those that are right here. Those that have heard the call, gone through the gate. We have a long road ahead of us. It's not an easy road. We need support. We need to support one another, encourage one another, find ways to keep us safe and solid, ways that our children can overcome the evil. Else I fear that we won't survive. We must, as well as we can, consider where we stand alone and where we're standing with others. God help us. We can't afford Broadway. It's too easy. It's too easy to stay there when you get there. I hope and I pray that when you look in your life and you see those ways that might be broad, that you begin to narrow them again. But you grab onto his word and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to say, we don't. We shouldn't. Don't be afraid to encourage me as I encourage you. God help us that we will labor together to accomplish his will, and most of all, we can walk with the Lord. He's the one that's on that narrow way. Thank you for your time.